Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. God and Father, thank you so much, God, for this morning. A beautiful morning it is. Thank you, God, that we can come before you and study your word, learn more about you. Father, be inspired to live the Christian life, to learn from our brothers of old, Father. We're so grateful for that. Father, we are grateful for every heart here. Father, we know that we all have challenges, and sometimes it's difficult to serve you in this world because we live in a world of sin and disgrace. And yet, God, you give us through your Spirit the power to overcome every day, say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and we're just so grateful for that. Father, we thank you for these lessons on Joshua. Because they parallel our lives in so many ways. Pray, God, that we'll just meditate on the things that we hear every week, and not just with these classes, but any time your word is preached or taught, and that, Father, we'll apply them to our lives. We love you so much, God. Again, thank you for a great morning to worship and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's great to see everybody today. We're going to be looking at Joshua 22. And so we're kind of moving on through the book. On the 20th of this month, Gary's going to close us out with chapters 23 and 24, our final class on Joshua. And I'm going to kind of turn the favor here. You know, last time we met, Gary shared about just really thanking me and Perry for the time that we've spent in preparing the lessons, and I really appreciate that sentiment. It's been a lot of fun just learning more and deepening my understanding of these things in the scriptures. But I will say that the yeoman's work has been done by Gary. You know, he prepared all the lessons and the outlines, and he's done most of the teachings. So I'm going to ask you to make sure you thank him for preparing these lessons, because they were designed for you. So let's give them a hand. Okay, so chapter 22, the Transjordan tribes return home. As I said, we're closing out the book of Joshua. And, you know, I kind of wanted to title this lesson the limited farewell. The real farewells will come in chapter 23, but we began by Joshua saying farewell to the Transjordan tribes. Now, as you know, the Transjordan tribes are on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they had this land that Moses had given them many years earlier. And in Numbers 32, Moses challenged the men of these tribes, these 2.5 tribes, and said, "Hey, you need to go over with your brothers and help them fight for their land, like they help you fight for your land." So they were kind of all settled in, and they said, "We're eager to do that. In fact, we'll lead the charge." So for 7 years, they helped their brothers to conquer the lands on the western side of the Jordan. And, you know, this chapter and throughout the book of Joshua is a great example of faithfulness and integrity among God's people. They say, "Hey, we're going to lead the charge. We're going to be right here until all is conquered." So what they did, they put up their wives and families in fortified cities, and they went off to fight for 7 years. I think it's a great example for us as far as faithfulness to God's community. So that happened, and then we pick up here. We're going to start reading verse 1 and read through verse 8. "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given you your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, and with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide it with your brothers, the plunder from your enemies." Okay, you know, this story reads like, a mom and dad sending a child off to college, or a relative moving overseas for an extended period of time. It's not the final farewell, but, you know, if you've ever done any studies, and it'd be a great quiet time, is do some studies on farewells in the Bible. You know, like Acts 20, Ephesian elders by Paul, and Samuel's farewell. It feels like that. He gave them this charge. He said, "I want you to be committed to doing these things. I want you to, first of all, love Yahweh, to love God, to express your loyalty to him." And that's kind of a theme that you'll see in all these farewells. It says, to walk in all his ways, to make it your lifestyle. A great passage for that, write this down, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7. Then he says to be careful to obey his commands. And as you see there, the Hebrew word is mashamar, to vehemently protect, guard, to hedge about. He says, be careful to obey his commands. You know, when I read this, I thought about my son's dog. My son's dog is Herschel. And Herschel's been staying with us the last few months. And Herschel's about 2 years old, you know, still kind of puppy stage. But real friendly dog, until you give him a dog biscuit and he goes into the cage, don't dare stick your hand in that cage. I mean, he'll growl at you, and he's got teeth about that long. You know, he protects that dog bowl or that biscuit, whatever it is. And see, that's what Joshua is telling these tribes. He says, you need to guard and protect your relationship with God, whatever it takes to do that. Then he says to hold fast. Again, that Hebrew word is dabak, to cleave, impinge, cling, adhere, or stick to. These are some great verses as well. You can write them down. Deuteronomy 4:4, Deuteronomy 10:20, Deuteronomy 11:22, and Deuteronomy 13:4. Says to adhere, to cling. Again, I'm going to use illustration, but when I read this, I thought about one of the greatest inventions made ever. And you may not know or think of what this is, but Velcro. Velcro is a great invention, you know, and it's where two pieces stick together. In layman's terms, they call it male and female, but it's called hook and loop. The hard side is the hook, soft side is the loop. And they stick together, and they will hold things. And, of course, the wider that Velcro is, the better the cling. And, you know, and when you pull Velcro apart, you can hear it ripping apart, right? Because something is happening. And, see, that's the attitude that we need to have about our relationship with God. And that's what he's telling them. He says, cling to God. Cling to your relationship. You know, a couple of passages in the New Testament that share the same thought. Acts 11, when Barnabas was talking to the Christians in Antioch, he says, remain true to the faith. In Romans 12:9, Paul says to cling to what is good, to remain, to cling, make it difficult. It should be difficult for us to be separated from God. Because a lot of things are going to happen, a lot of challenges. The Israelites had already faced a lot of challenges. It's been 7 grueling years of conquering the land. That was not fun. And I'm sure they had spiritual casualties along the way. Some people just could not take it. But he says to remain true. Okay. I'm sorry my pointer went out. Okay. Joshua also blessed them and says, return with great wealth. Now, this is really interesting because the word used here for wealth is only used in 3 other places in the Bible. When Solomon was chosen as king, and God said he didn't ask for riches and homes and all these other things, but he asked for wisdom, he said, I'm going to give you all these things, and I'm going to give you great wealth in 2 Chronicles 1. And then, again, Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes 5:19 and 6:2. But the only places where this word wealth is used, you know, we hear a lot about wealth and prosperity and everything, but he used this synonymously with the Israelites. Say, you return with all kind of plunder, silver, gold, clothing, livestock. That was not by accident. God wanted them to come back wealthy, and like he wants us to. So, you know, they have received a reward for all the hard labor that they had gone through. Let's read verses 9 through 12. So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Okay. All right, so the story turns here. These guys built this huge altar. Don't know exactly how big an altar it was, but they built this huge altar. I'm going to show you here. If you can see here, Geliloth is the same as Gilgal. That's the location there. And this is where the altar was built, and it borders Gad and Reuben. You can see their border here, as well as Judah and Benjamin. It's almost like center the land of Israel, but it's closer here to the Reuben and Gad's land, because Manasseh's up here. When the Bible refers to Gilead, he's referring to the entire land, even though Gilead proper was up here where the king of Bashan was conquered. So that's what we're looking at. But it says that they built it on the Israelite side. So they're talking about the western side. And I find that real interesting. And I think you'll see a little bit of a sense here as we read this chapter that the Israelites on the western side of the Jordan felt like that was the true land. And they were the true people of God because they were in God's land. So they built it on that side. And then it says that they assembled at Shiloh. Again, think about the unity here. They did not say, well, you know what? Something's going on. We'll let Judah handle it. Or let the tribe of Dan go and see what's going on. Says they came together, unified as a group. And I think it's a great lesson for us is that we've got to be unified with one another and seeing that God's word is lived out and obeyed. They were a community, so they all came together. Now, these people had settled in their homes. They're, you know, kind of getting things going in the new land, but they sent men and they sent representatives to come and deal with this situation. So why Shiloh? Well, according to chapter 18, we're going to turn to 18:1. That's where the people came together, and that's where the tabernacle was set up. And we'll read more about that in a minute when we look at a passage in Deuteronomy. But Shiloh, the word means place of rest or rest giver. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in our communion today. But that's why they assembled at Shiloh. Okay. Starting verse 13. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole Israelite community? He was not the only one who died for his sins." Okay, now, just a little thought here. When you're sent to investigate something that's going on, don't start off with an accusation, okay? I mean, they jump right in. How could you do this? I mean, they just really jump down their throats. Excuse me. I mean, they began with an accusation. And, you know, really, we should never accuse someone without knowing what's going on. You know, you've heard that saying, "Don't criticize your brother till you've walked a mile in his shoes." Well, that's true. You shouldn't criticize him until you walked a mile in his shoes, because by then he's a mile away and you have his shoes. Then you can criticize him. No. No, but all seriousness, I told my wife about that joke, and she said, use that joke. Okay. She said, "I like it," so I said, "I'll use it." But no, we should never criticize our brother, and we should never accuse before we get the facts. But they did not do that here. One of the things that they did do, though, that they sent Phinehas, who was son of Eleazar from the tribe of Aaron, and had a great lineage. And Phinehas is a great guy to study, you know. Some of you brothers, a great sermon, you know, take it, you know. Phinehas, Numbers 25, Numbers 31, and Judges 20. This was an awesome guy. But what Phinehas did, if you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about how the Israelite men committed sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And this was something that Balaam, the soothsayer, kind of got that all started. Well, God caused a plague on the people, and over 24,000 people died. Well, while they were discussing this, and you can read this in the first few verses of Numbers 25, well, Phinehas left the assembly with a spear because he saw an Israelite man and a Moabite woman go into a tent, and said he drove the spear through both of them and killed them. And God said that he stopped the plague that day. And there's a lasting memorial to Phinehas because of that. But one of the things it says in verse 10 there, he says, "Phinehas turned back my wrath because he was zealous with the same zeal that I have." I mean, Phinehas was a guy who was zealous for God. He was a priest, and it's a great example of someone just taking charge. It's like, there's sin in the camp. This is wrong. I got to do something. Phinehas didn't wait for somebody to tell him or say, you know, is this politically correct for me to do this? Kind of reminiscent of Jesus turning over the tables. You know, it's like, man, I've got to stop this. This is wrong before God. It's destroying our community. So Phinehas was one of the representatives sent to deal with this situation. Now, in Judges 20, Phinehas, it talks about when all the tribes got together to fight against the Benjamite tribe because of the Israelite's wife who had been raped and killed, and they all assembled. This Phinehas was there ministering before the Lord. And this is like 46 years later. So I don't know how old he was, but he was still ministering before the Lord. He was still standing in the gap. So it's really a great example for all of us. So Phinehas was sent along with other representatives, and it says that, how can you break faith with the Lord? No, breaking faith was punishable by death. It says, how can you do this? How can you rebel against the Lord? Now, there are really two questions here and what's going on, two concerns from the other Israelites. Were they abandoning worship and sacrifice as God had prescribed in front of the tabernacle? And secondly, were they simply just worshiping other gods now? It's like, okay, after all what we've gone through, you already began to worship other gods. So let's look at that and talk about it for a minute. Let's read this verse. It says, "Say to them, any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord must be cut off from the people of Israel." Leviticus 17, 18, 8 and 9. So if somebody was making sacrifices to the Lord, but it wasn't in front of the tabernacle at the tent of the meeting, then they were sinning against God. God says, bring the sacrifices to me. Secondly, says, if you hear about one of the towns the Lord your God has given you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen among you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods. Gods you have not known, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true that it has been proven that the detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. You must destroy completely both its people and its livestock. Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15. So, you know, they knew what had to be done if people were being led astray and not following God's word. Of course, they should have looked at this before they accused. He says, you must investigate it thoroughly, you know. You know. So they later on did that. But let's turn over to Deuteronomy 12, and I think it'll help to make sense of this. And see, one of the things is that everything that occurred is found in Scripture and found in the book of Deuteronomy. The people just needed to read those things or be reminded of those things that had been placed by God. So what I'm going to look at, we're not going to look at this entire chapter, but I'm going to read some verses here together that I think kind of explains a little bit more. And you can go back later and read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 12. So we'll start there in verses 5 through 7. If I can find it. It says, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God would choose from among you, from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and the sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Now look at verses 13 and 14. If I could find it here. Let me start up in verse 12. It says, and there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. And then finally, for this section, verses 17 and 18. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings and special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and your daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns, and you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Okay, so there's a notion here that tithes and offerings had to be offered before God at the place that was chosen. And that was at Shiloh in front of the tabernacle. But there's another thing here. Let's look there in verse 15 that says a little bit different about eating and sacrificing. Verse 15, it says, nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much as the meat as you want. And if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessings of the Lord your God gives you, both the ceremonially unclean and the clean, eat it. But you must not eat the blood poured out on the ground like water. You must not eat it in your own towns, the tithes or the grain offerings. And he goes on. And then lastly, verses 20 and 21. I could find it here. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and in your own towns you may eat as much of them as you want. So what are we saying here? It appears that any food that was consumed, just common use, just normal day-to-day eating, could be slaughtered and consumed wherever the people live. But things that were given as tithes and offerings and sacrifices to God had to be done at the prescribed place. And so the Israelites knew this. Now, Shiloh was set up, like I said, with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was there in Shiloh for 305 years. Until the time of Eli, when the Philistines, I think they brought it into battle kind of as a good luck sign or whatever, and it was taken by the Philistines. But it stood there as the place where the sacrifices and offerings were given for 305 years. So that's what they're dealing with. They feel like these guys have broken faith with God and are not obeying his commands. Let me just give these verses just about Shiloh and the tabernacle. As I said earlier, Joshua 18:1, Joshua 19:51, Joshua 22:9. Let's read verses 21 through 29. Go back to Joshua. All right, verse 21. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel know. If this had been done in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The God has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord.' This is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then, in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.' And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, 'Look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you.'" See, these guys, they call on the name of the Lord, and they use three different names for God here. El, the mighty one. Elohim, God the Lord. Yahweh, the God of gods, the Lord of El. And you could just really sense the passion here. It's like, may God hold us to account. We are not rebelling against God. This was not done for that reason. And I think almost a surprise from them that their brothers would think that way. It's like, hey, we remember what God did at Achan. We know what kind of God we serve. You know, we know God is mighty and he knows everything that we do. You know, and you could go on and on, but really they defend themselves even to the point of saying, may God kill us if we rebel against him today. Amen. You know, and in my layman's way of, as I was reading this, I think the Transjordan tribe said to their brothers, are you crazy? Do you think we are crazy enough to do this? Yeah. At least that's the sense that I get. And, you know, sometimes we'll accuse someone or we'll say something and not really fully know their intentions or fully know the depth of their integrity.
Yeah, right.
I remember once my oldest son, something had occurred, and I can't even remember the situation, many years ago, and I was like, I kind of went in accusing. It's like, well, why did you say this or why did you do this or whatever? And he said to me, he said, well, you know, I would never do that. This was not my intention. You guys raised us better than that. And I felt proud and very stupid at the same time, you know. but he said, how would you think that I would think that way? But that's sometimes how we think about our brothers. And that's what they thought. It says, you know, we're not rebelling against God. We'll never rebel against God. We understand the fear of God. And so they defended what they were doing. And so we shouldn't be pleasantly surprised when people stand up and defend their relationship with God and what's right. Because that's what's expected, and that's what God wants us to, what God expects of us to do and to be with one another. So you know, they kind of set their brothers straight here in this situation. Okay, let's go on to right, let's read verses 30 through 34. Come on, Bill. It says, when Phinehas, the priests and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us, because he have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and in Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites live. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the all to this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. And I want to backtrack a little bit. You see that little sense of how the Israelites on the western side of the Jordan felt like where they live, their land was the land. They said early, if the land is defiled, come over to the Lord's land. Said, well, maybe it's because of the land that you have to do this, because the land is defiled. But they used the phrase, the Lord's land. You know, if God had put his stamp on the land, the land on the eastern side was the Lord's land also. But you see that kind of going on, and sometimes, you know, there's that, and you can see it in our relationship, sometimes there's that feeling of we're not completely unified here. You know, when people say certain things and they talk about the Israelite side, the Lord's land is over here, I'm not sure if they saw these guys as their true brothers, you know. Wow. Now, they had fought with them for 7 years. Is that not evidence enough? You know, they built this altar, but I think the size of the altar represented how big a witness they were trying to portray to their brothers, that this is a witness between us that we will all together serve God. But you see the little subtle nuances here in Scripture. But I think what's really neat is to see how the situation was resolved. And how the Israelites came together. Phinehas said that, I thank God that you have saved us. Because they were going to destroy their brothers and attack them for the wrong reason. And says, you saved us by speaking up and correcting this situation. They were concerned as well about unity among their brothers. And they thanked them for that. And so I think, you know, that's a lesson that we can learn. You know, when we have disagreements, when we don't see things a certain way, we can still be resolved. Amen. And then we could move on in love. And that's what you see here. What time is it? All right, let me close out. Just want to talk a minute just about some takeaways from this chapter. First is, just don't react, but respond after gathering the facts. I think that's real important in any situation, to not just react to what's going on and trust in the integrity of the other person. You know, Jesus said in John 7:24, don't judge by mere appearances, but make a right judgment. We've got to be people that make right judgments. Secondly, certain situations, I said certain, really all situations, require strong, humble leadership. You know, if you read out and study out about Phinehas was a strong leader, but he was a humble leader. And you see this with he and the other 10 men in the tribe said, hey, we were wrong. We made an accusation. We misunderstood what was going on. Forgive us. Thank you for saving us from God. Thirdly, confession plus repentance results in reconciliation and leads to a stronger relationships. Conflict should make us stronger, should draw us closer together, not farther apart. You know, I just want to share something that, you know, getting off topic here a little bit. Well, one of the things that some of you guys remember several years ago when our church universally had a big change go on and a lot of feelings were hurt, a lot of changes were made. Probably the biggest thing that hurt me about that situation was that when people came forward and repented and said, leaders said, hey, I was wrong. I should have done it differently. Please forgive me. There were people who were not willing to reconcile. To me, that's not love. It's not love for God. It's not love for the brotherhood. What's the purpose of repentance and reconciliation if you can't be resolved, you know? That's what it's there for. And that's what the Israelites did. So we're going to be resolved. We're going to maintain our unity. We're going to continue to love God as one man. So that's Joshua 22, the limited farewell. In a couple of weeks, Gary will discuss the final farewells, and we'll end our class. So let's, it's that time. Let's go get our children and get ready for our worship service. Thank you.